following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Well, open your Bible to Acts chapter 1, and I'll meet you there in a little bit, but not right away. Our study tonight, we're still in the essentials, and we're still on the Holy Spirit, part 3. What about the Spirit? We're going to talk tonight and next week about being empowered, equipped, and deployed. More about the equipping and the deploying next week, especially, as I said earlier, on those on the gifts of the Spirit. But so far, tiny bit of recap. We have talked about the history of the work of the Holy Spirit and all of those different functions. Not going to go over all of them with you tonight, but his roles in creation and conviction, regeneration, you know, giving us new life and liberation and the comfort. Anybody thankful for the Comforter? The comfort of the Holy Spirit. He comes to instruct us. He comes to teach us. And those appearances all over the Bible, where it's not really an appearance of the Holy Spirit, but it's an appearance of the evidence of his presence. It's unquestionable that there he is. We talked, I think the last time that we looked at the theology of the Holy Spirit, about the person. We're not just talking about a power or a force that floats around in the universe, but a literal person. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not the Father, Son, and the Holy Ooze or the Holy Power, but the Holy Spirit, the person of the Spirit. One of the things that I love about the Scripture that really points to the fact that the Holy Spirit, although we've talked about this fact, he doesn't have a name as we see the Father and the Son have a name. Maybe when we get to heaven, we'll discover the name of the Spirit. He's very content to remain anonymous in that sense. But one of the things I love that points to personhood is communication. And many, many times in the Scripture, it says the Spirit said, or the Holy Spirit spoke, the Holy Spirit said. A couple of them, you can jot them down. They're in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 8, when Philip is being directed by the Holy Spirit to go here and to go there, the Holy Spirit makes it clear to him to go south. So he heads down on the road that leads to Gaza, and he sees the guy in the chariot riding along, the Ethiopian, and it says the Spirit spoke to him and said, chase down that chariot. Go get up alongside of that chariot. Overtake it. But this says that the Spirit spoke to him. Now, I want to tell you, I've said this before, I just want to underscore this. Don't apologize for what the Spirit says to you. And let me put it this way, too. Don't apologize for saying that God spoke to me, because God does speak to you. Has anybody here, there might be one or two, has anybody here ever heard an audible voice from God? My hand is not up because I've never heard the audible voice of God. How many of you have heard God speak to your heart unmistakably? Don't apologize for that. When God says something to you through his word, he's speaking to you from his word. When he communicates something obviously biblical to your heart, don't apologize for that. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. He speaks to us, and the Holy Spirit speaks. I love another one there in Acts chapter 13, when it's time for Barnabas and Saul to head out on their mission, and the church is gathered together, and it says, the Holy Spirit said, let them go. He said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the purpose that I've called them to. Now, I don't know how the Holy Spirit spoke there, but he spoke somehow, and they obeyed the Holy Spirit. Now, here's something that I notice, especially in the New Testament. When the Holy Spirit is speaking, it's usually related to evangelism. So the focus is go get those souls. Go preach the gospel to those souls. Philip, go get that soul. Go send out Barnabas and Saul to go get souls all over the place. Send them to the mission field that I have called them to do. The Holy Spirit speaks often when it has to do with evangelism, directing somebody to go, empowering someone to speak, and equipping someone to serve him. So you can jot this down. The central mission of the Holy Spirit is to exalt Jesus Christ, to make a big deal about Jesus. The central mission of the Holy Spirit is to make a big deal about Jesus. That's what Jesus said that night in what we call that upper room discourse, that chat that Jesus had with his disciples. He said, the Holy Spirit's going to come and exalt me. So the core mission, the central mission of the Holy Spirit is to exalt Jesus. Who else has that mission? We do. Thank you. We do. That's our mission too, is to go into this world and make a big deal about Jesus through what we say and what we do. What do I mean by what we do? Well, of course, what they're doing in Vietnam right now, making a big deal about Jesus. And of course, what they're doing down in Belize, but what you're doing here, making a big deal about Jesus in the way you live and what you do and what you say. That's what the Holy Spirit empowers us to do. There is no way to overstate how much we need both the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in order to accomplish the work that God has called us to do. Amen? Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6 says, not by might, nor by what? Power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. This mountain will be removed, and your mountains will too. In the New Living Translation, I think I put it up here on the screen for you. It says it like this. Not by force, not by strength, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. I like that last part. Heaven's army. It won't be just your strength or your force. How many of you have ever knocked yourself out trying to do something in your own might, your own strength? Anybody? But me, just wear yourself out. And I've done that more times than I can count. You would think your pastor would learn by now, right? I'm still on the growth curve along with you. But the work of the Spirit in the world today is to empower, catch this, a witnessing community of His sons and His daughter. Could I see the hands of the sons and daughters of the living God in here? The work of the Holy Spirit in the world today is to empower you and I to be a witnessing community of His sons and His daughters. Now, this is amazing to me. The Spirit draws us to Jesus. You know, that's the only way you came. The Spirit drew you. And once the Spirit drew you to Jesus, He convicted you, made you feel bad about your sin. Anybody even lately feel bad about, like, oh, I shouldn't have said that? Oh, I shouldn't have done that. Anybody want to tell us what it was that you shouldn't have said or done? It's between you and God. And by the way, the Scripture says if you are stuck in something and you can't seem to overcome that something, if anybody's overtaken in a fault, confess your sins one to another. And one to another, not one to 10,000 others. But find someone you can trust. Say, pray with me through this. This keeps tripping me up. And I'm sick and tired of getting tripped up. And so get somebody on your team and ask them to pray with you. But the Holy Spirit draws us to Jesus, convicts us of our sin. When we say yes to Jesus, what's the Holy Spirit do? Bam, you'll see it in a minute when we get into the Scripture. He regenerates you. He gives you new life right at that point. Then the Spirit empowers us to serve, and then the Spirit sends us, and He directs us. The Spirit goes before, and I love this. Think about this. The Holy Spirit goes before us to prepare others to hear what we're about to say under the power of the Holy Spirit. So He's all over the place. He's omniscient. I love that passage in John chapter 3 where Jesus talking to Nicodemus, He says, man, the wind blows wherever it wants, and you can hear it, you can see what it does, but you don't know really where it's going to go next. And it's almost like He's saying, the Holy Spirit's just like that. You never know where He's going to be. He's all over the place. He's working, He's moving, and you got to walk in the flow of that and allow yourself to be carried along in the power of the Spirit. So here's a question that I want to talk about tonight. How and when does this empowering of the Spirit in us, when does this happen? This, I think, is important enough. I wanted you to see this up on the screen tonight. Very important. Everybody say very important. I don't know why I put that up there. I just wanted you to see it in bold letters. There is a significant, distinct difference between being born again into eternal life by the Holy Spirit and being empowered by the Holy Spirit to be a witness for Jesus, both verbally and visibly, what we do and what we say. There is a distinct difference between the work of the Spirit in regeneration and the work of the Spirit empowering me to be a witness for Jesus. Very, very distinct and very significant difference, both in what we do and what we say. So are you ready to do some reading? Open up your Bible to John chapter 3. We're going to talk first about That work of the Spirit in regeneration. I've just kind of gave it away to you. You know the story, though. These are very, very familiar passages. But in John chapter 3, here's Jesus with Nicodemus. Let me read it to you. There might be somebody here who's never really followed along and read this. And by the way, we got some Bibles over there and Bibles over there and Bibles in the back if you'd like to borrow one. And you can follow along with us. In John chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, high-ranking Jewish leader. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know. Who's he speaking for? We don't know for sure. But there's a circle of his buddies that are saying, man, there's something about this guy. And so he's not just speaking for himself. He says, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things, do these signs that you do, unless God is with him. I think Jesus kind of interrupts him at this point. Or maybe that was his, you know, a very courteous way of introducing himself to Jesus. Jesus said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Talk about dropping a mystery on the poor guy immediately. The very first thing Jesus says, as soon as Nicodemus comes and says, man, you're amazing. It's got to be God that works through you. It's incredible what you do. Nobody can do these things unless he's sent from God. And Jesus sort of deflects the compliment, and he goes right to the heart of the matter, Nicodemus's heart and your heart. Is anybody thankful that Nicodemus made this visit that night? The only place you see Jesus using this kind of language is right here in answer to the statement that Nicodemus made to him. Listen to him. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus had the question you would have had. How can that be? He said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Does anybody see just a little bit of a grin on Nicodemus's face? Buried behind that Pharisaical beard, you know? Just say, come on, how can somebody be born again? How could somebody that can't enter into his mother's womb again? Then Jesus goes a step further. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, read with me here, you must be born again. I'll say that to you again tonight. Maybe there's somebody here tonight, and you never heard that. You got religion. You might be able to tell me what denomination you were raised in. I can tell you what denomination I was raised in. But that doesn't save me. Being a part of a church doesn't save me. Jesus said, you must be born again, Nicodemus. He didn't say, Nicodemus, you're a pretty religious guy. And you are a really nice, high-ranking, you know, official among your people. He said, you've got to be born. He said, Nicodemus, you don't have enough to get into heaven. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. You came to this world with a physical body. But and that was born, you were born alive out of your mother's womb, but you need to be born, he says, spiritually. And that only happens by the Spirit. He said, don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from, where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. In other words, there's something mysterious about it, but it's real. It's real. Nicodemus said, how can these things be? Now, Jesus kind of pushes back gently against him, and he says, oh, are you the teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we've seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you of earthly things, and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is, he's saying in so many words, me, the Son of Man, who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, now he's talking about something that Nicodemus remembers. Oh, he knows that story when all of these people were dying, hordes of people dying in the plague. And God told Moses, you raise up that serpent on your staff, and whoever will just even, what? Look. Just look at it. Look at that thing that looks like death, that serpent. Just look on it. And the death will stop. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. It's crucifixion. Crucifixion that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now read with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Eternal life. Everlasting life. Free from the judgment of God. Just like those who looked at the snake, they were restored. They were given life. Jesus said, when I'm lifted up on that cross and it just looks like death, whoever believes in me, whoever believes in my death on that cross for their sin, they will be saved. They will have eternal life. They will have everlasting life. Roll all those together. You could also move over to that. They mean the same thing. They will be born again. Whoever believes in Jesus, what happens that moment? They get new life. They're born again. There are some people that teach you got to be born again before you get saved. I don't know how they get that out of this passage. This is the only place Jesus talked about that. They got to be born again to get saved. Jesus is using picture language of birth to move from the metaphor to the real, where he says, when I die on that cross, if you will believe that what I do for you, what I do on that cross was for you, and receive the grace, the love, the forgiveness that I'm dying to give you, you will be saved. You'll be born again. You'll have a new life that will what? Never end. Eternal life, everlasting life. So, up here on the screen, what Jesus just talked about in John chapter 3 through verse 16, and it goes on beyond that as well, what he's going to talk about in John chapter 20, which I know you're turning there already, aren't you? He's talking about salvation. Now, up to the point that Jesus died on the cross, was anybody saved? Well, I think there were people that were looking forward to the sacrifice that Jesus would make on that cross. What about all those people who died before he died for them? Were they without hope? Could they be saved? Those that were looking forward in faith to whatever God had promised in his word that he would do. If they were people of faith, they're going to be saved in the very same way. They were looking forward to the cross. You and I, we look back to the cross. So this is after the resurrection, after the crucifixion, after the burial, after the resurrection. That very night, Jesus comes walking in to the room where his disciples are trembling with fear. And it says this in verse 20. Oh, let's back up just a little bit. Jesus walks into the room, the doors are closed. Verse 19, it says, it's the first day of the week, which is Sunday. And they were in there afraid because they thought those that had come after Jesus were maybe going to come after them. He steps into the room, the last four words of verse 19. Read with me. They're in red letters, probably there in your Bible. Peace be with you. In other words, calm down, guys. Shalom, shalom. Peace to you. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. The idea is there when they realize that's Jesus. There's those wounds in his hands. He pulls back his robe. He says, look, it's me. It really is me. In verse 21, it says this, then Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Let me tell you what I believe, and I think it's substantiated right here. That's the moment that those believers were born again. Because Jesus' sacrifice has been made. He's risen from the dead. He appears to them, breathes on them, just like the Father breathed into Adam's nostrils. And he became a living soul. He breathed life into him. That moment, what we had lost in Eden because of sin, is given back to us when the Spirit of God is breathed into the heart of those men. He said, now receive the Spirit. That's the moment at which they were born. Born again equals salvation. It's the very, very same thing. Now, many Christians have been talked into believing that it all happens at one time. That we're born again, and then what we're going to talk about in just a second, we're empowered all at the same time. Now, I think it possibly can happen at the same time, but it's two different, I guess you'd say, functions, or two different operations of the Spirit in the life of the believer. The one, to begin with, is life. I'm saved now. I am his. The second work here, and I want you to see this, is a promise of another baptism. Turn in your Bible from Acts chapter 20, where you are. Just got to go one page probably over, John 20, over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 9. Jesus, in John 20, it was probably 40 days or so from his resurrection until what we're about to read in Acts chapter 1. Jesus has been around, appearing, showing up, and then disappearing for all those days to his disciples. A group of 500 see him at one time. You want to see the list, a partial list. We won't go there now, but in 1 Corinthians 15, it says he showed himself to Peter. He showed himself to the women. He showed himself to Thomas. He showed himself to a group of 500 at one time, but that's still while he's around before his ascension. Jesus in Acts chapter 1 is about to lift off. He's about to ascend back into heaven. His disciples are gathered with him in verse 4, and it says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem." Read this with me, please. "But to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." Don't we all want to know what's not our business? Don't we all use it? We want to know more than God's revealed to us? I really, you think about it, don't you have enough to do just dealing with what he did reveal to you? He said, look, that's, and he really did say it this way. Jesus was saying, guys, it's really none of your business. Not now, anyway. When God is going to restore the nation, here's your business. He said, that's not yours to worry about. Verse 8, and I'd love it if you read this one, this whole verse out loud with me. Verse 8. But, here's your business. Get ready. You're going to read your business. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to Huntington Beach, Westminster, Midway City, Seal Beach." Go ahead, shout out your town. 1, 2, 3. Right there. Right there. You'll be my witnesses right there. What will you be as witnesses? You'll be somebody who makes a big deal about Jesus. Someone who can simply articulate the gospel. What is that? Jesus died for your sins. Jesus was buried in a grave for 3 days. Jesus rose from the dead so that your sins can be forgiven, so that you could have new life, so you can have what Jesus called abundant life. You get to share your story. You know, if you thought, I don't know if I can remember all those. Yes, you can. You remember the Brill Cream commercial from 40 years ago, don't you? You guys that are my age, you remember all kinds of stuff. You can remember that. But I'll tell you what I know you can remember. You can remember your story, how Jesus saved you. How many of you, if I gave you 5 minutes, it wouldn't be enough time for you to get up here and share your story? Probably need more time than that. Okay, then you'll never have the, no, I'm kidding. You'll have the opportunity day after day after day, when God opens those doors, to tell somebody your story about how Christ became real to you, how he turned you from your sin and from your darkness to love him and serve him. Oh my goodness, you know how many people need to know that? He said, "You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to make a big deal about me all over the place." This is about that other baptism. They have already been baptized in water. They don't need to be baptized in water again. They've already been made alive. You're going to see in a minute. I'm not going to get ahead of myself. I'll show you that when we get to that. But they're going to be baptized again. There's another baptism other than the two that they've already experienced. Two. Yeah, I'm going to get to that in a minute. Don't hurry me, okay? No, you're not hurrying me. I'm hurrying me. But I want you to see this in Luke chapter 4. You know, it's the same author of Acts and the Gospel of Luke. Look at how Paul's buddy, Luke, I should say, said this in Luke 24. It's the same kind of a scene right here. Luke 24, Jesus is with his disciples and he's about to be lifted up. to heaven. And it says in verse 49, here's this great encounter with his disciples. And it says this, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are saved." No, it doesn't say that. It says until you're filled, or until you're endued with power from on high. I guess you could kind of put it this way, until you're plugged in with power. You stay here. They're already saved. They were born again that moment that Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now he's about to disappear. And he says, there is, as it says in Acts, there is another baptism coming your way. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And it's coming. It hasn't come yet. And when it comes, he didn't say you will be saved. He said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you'll be ready. The downpour will happen. We'll go over to Acts chapter 2. I know I'm taking you back and forth. In Acts chapter 2, oh, there's so much of this that we could read. But it says in verse 1 of that second chapter of Acts, after they, you know what happened after Jesus took off? They looked around. They said, wait a minute, there's only 11 of us now. Because we lost poor old Judas. He's gone. I guess we better draw straws. We better, cast lots. We better roll the dice and see who's supposed to be the next one. And they choose somebody, and he is numbered among the apostles. And by the way, it never puts him down as being an apostle. A lot of people like to say, well, you never really see him again. He never says anything else about him. You know how many of the apostles we know about that you never hear anything else about again? So don't bag on that guy. The point is, they said, let's fill up the ranks. Let's get number 12. And so they do what they do, and there's not much more said about that. But in chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, that's 50 days after Passover, they were all with one accord in one place. I won't make the Honda joke right there. It's been made too many times. But it says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues. These tongues, and that's what the fire looks like when it's, when it's burning down there at the campsite. Doesn't it just like tongues licking up into the air? These tongues of fire came down upon them, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there's some weird stuff that happens right at that point. We're not going to go into that tonight. We're going to touch on that next week. But the power of the Spirit comes down upon them. They begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, spread out all around the Mediterranean, maybe even further. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? You know what that is? It's a little bit of a put down. Can any good thing come from the north? These are just Galileans. That means they're not that educated. They don't know our languages. We're from all over the place, and these are just local northern country people. How would they know to speak like that? Everybody say Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's all over this whole thing, doing the mysterious, doing the unexpected, but powerful. So he said, how do they speak our languages? They're just Galileans. Verse 8, and how is it that we hear each one, each in our own language, in which we were born? And there's the list of the Parthians, the Medes, the Elamites, the Mesopotamians, the Judeans, the Cappadocians, the Pontus, those from Pontus, those from Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and all of these other ones. There's lots of them. And it says in verse 12, so they were all amazed, perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? You would have been confused too. What does this mean? They're about to find out. And others said, they're full of new wine, which is a way of saying what? They're just drunk. And Peter gets up and he says, nope, it's too early to be drunk. How does he know what time is late enough to be drunk? He said, no, it's too early. It's only this time in the morning. And he says, no, these are not, verse 15, these are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning, the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I'll pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. It's kind of comforting to know that the old guys like me, we get a dream. You know, I still ask God to give me dreams. Give me dreams, Lord. And not just when I'm sleeping. Give me dreams when I'm awake, too. Let me tell you something that I want to point this out to you, what he's saying here. When he says he's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh, that means from every nation under heaven. Now, the qualifier is this. He's going to pour out his spirit on his family, his sons and his daughters, his servants. It says here, his men servants, verse 18, on my men servants and my maid servants, I'll pour out my spirit in those days and they shall prophesy. I'll show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath. He explains, he goes back to the Old Testament. He says, what you're seeing is what was promised us so long ago. This outpouring, this baptism, this empowering. And it's not just going to be a Jewish thing. It's going to be a Gentile thing too. For those from every nation under heaven, that's why they heard it in their own languages. That's why they were drawn by what they heard, the great praises of God that they're hearing coming from these who had been empowered by the Holy Spirit that they prophesied. And it's not just going to be a guy thing, girls. It's going to be all my men servants and my maid servants. That's why I believe that it wasn't just the apostles that were speaking in tongues and prophesying. It wasn't just the guys, the 11 guys and now the 12 with the one that they'd put in to make up for Judas. There were women who were speaking as well, or Peter would not have needed to go to that passage and say, it's my sons and my daughters, my men servants and my maid servants. It's for everyone who's a follower of Jesus to be empowered by the Spirit to do the great works of God. It's for all of us. This downpour comes, this baptism of the Spirit that had been promised, it happens, and the result of it is what? Well, take time to read through the rest of chapter 2. You'll see what happens. After they get past this phenomenon, Peter stands up, and probably in the only language that he knows, in his native tongue, some would say in Greek, some would say in Aramaic, he begins to preach the gospel, and he preaches Jesus to them. He talks about his death. He talks about his resurrection. The Holy Spirit falls. And how many get saved that day? 3,000. That's a pretty quick church plant, isn't it? 3,000 people. Move in some more chairs. Alan, Jeff, get some more chairs in it. 3,000 people are saved that day when they hear the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what they didn't have? No, they didn't have a place like this. The house is probably the courtyard of the Temple Mount outside the Jewish courts where the Gentiles were even gathered. They didn't have chairs. They didn't have a screen. They didn't have Peter wasn't wearing an over-the-ear microphone. They didn't have any of the technology that we have, but they had the very same thing that we have. The Spirit of God was living in them and empowering them, and he was giving them boldness to step out and to speak up. And step into a world day after day. It wasn't, hey guys, let's go back and meet at the same place tomorrow. Meeting here tomorrow. No, the next meetings were all throughout the city and all throughout the towns and villages as they spread out. You know, it's a sad thing when a church believes that the most significant thing they do is what they do when they gather. I'm convinced that the most significant thing we do is what we do when we go. When you go where you go and I go where I go. And you touch people all over the world, all over the world. Now, I want to give you a Greek word, not to sound snooty or to sound educated. I look all this stuff up the same place you could look it up. The Greek word for baptism, the root word is bapto. Not like Pepto, Bismol, bapto. And all it means, literally, all it means is to dip. It doesn't mean to sprinkle. I don't want to get into an argument, but it means to submerge. It means to dip. When you wash your clothes, when you wash your you don't wash your dishes anymore. Your dishwasher does it. But when we used to wash our dishes, you submerge them. It literally means to dip. It's a multi-purpose word. Even biblically, it's a multi-purpose word. There's the water baptism. There's the spirit and the fire baptism. Jesus uses the word baptize to talk about his death. Remember when the brothers came and said, can we sit one on the right, one on the left? One gospel says it's mom who came with that request. I want my boys, one on your right, one on your left. And Jesus said, can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? He was talking about being submerged in a redemptive death for us. It is a multi-purpose word. Now here's where the confusion comes in, sadly enough. There are two words that mean different things. They're not big words. This is not to impress anybody. There are two words that mean very different things, by and with. I know this sounds like kindergarten, but would you say those out loud with me? By and with. There's a difference between being baptized by the Holy Spirit and baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I want to show these to you. Different words and different meanings. To begin with, being baptized by the Spirit, do you know when that happened to you? Happened to you the day that you got saved. You were baptized in 1 Corinthians 12:13. It says we're baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. You're not partially a member of the family of God. You're in. You're all in. And by the way, that happened even before you went into the pool for water baptism last week. You're baptized, brought fully into, submerged in, surrounded by the family of God that very day you said, Jesus, take my life. He didn't take a part of you. You're not saved by degrees. You're either in or you're not in. You're saved or you're not saved. You're not working your way to salvation. You're either saved or you're not saved. That baptism happened the very moment you said yes to Jesus. Who did that? Baptized by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit, into the family of God. Why am I making such a big deal about this? Because the scripture talks about another baptism, being baptized by the Spirit into the family of God is salvation. The next one is this one, being baptized with the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, here's John the Baptist. Here's what he's saying. I baptize with water, but there's one coming whose sandals I'm not even worthy to stoop down and unloose. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then Jesus promises it'd be a powerful baptism to people who are already saved, people who are already his. It's such an important distinction to make there. That happens the moment that I believe it happens the moment I ask for it. It's being baptized for service. Why do I believe it happens the moment that I ask for it? Because I really believe that's what Jesus said. He said he gives the Holy Spirit to what? To those who beg for it? To those who perform? No, to his children who ask for it. Jesus promised us all we need when he said that day is going to come, when the Spirit of God is going to come upon you and you will be my witnesses. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not to give you a joyful jolt. The baptism of the Spirit isn't to make you feel wonderful and, ooh, what was that? That was the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit is not to give you the Jesus jumps. It's to empower you to do things and say things for Jesus, to make you a witness in the world, to where those things you say have more power than you ever could have infused into them on your own, more than you could ever have crafted into your message. Whether you're a preacher, a teacher, or whatever. Most of you are probably never going to be called to stand behind one of these. How many of you are happy about that? You'd tremble, wouldn't you, if you had to stand before one of these, or if you were called to speak publicly. By the way, that was me as a teenager in high school when I had to do a book report. I just trembled at the thought. I suffered through those things. I don't think I am by nature an extrovert, but... You know, anyway, I trembled at the thought of doing anything publicly. But this is an anointing and a power to say things that are just directed by the Holy Spirit. You might not even know why you're saying, but you know, here's another side of it. It may be the same thing you've said over and over and over again, and no inflection is different, but this time you say it and somebody says, oh, I get it. Because you've asked God to fill you with his Spirit. You've asked the Holy Spirit to come upon you and to empower you today before you leave this place. I read the the card that we were given for Jolene Haney's memorial service here. I didn't read it the day of the memorial service. I wish I had. It was powerful. The prayer that she prayed, it came right out of her journal, and the prayer that she prayed over and over again, Lord, fill me with your spirit today and use me some way for your service, however she put it. I tell you what, I just pray that you'll pray that every day. Say, Lord, fill me with your spirit. When Paul writes to his friends, he says, don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the spirit. Don't allow something foreign like that to take control of you, but be filled with the spirit. And that verb that's used there is all the time be filled with the spirit. So I know there's some that like to make a theological difference over that or argue the point of, well, no, once you ask, you're filled. You don't have to ask again. I'm sorry. I'm going to keep asking every day. I pull my truck up to the pump probably once or twice a week because it runs out of gas. I know that's a pitiful metaphor for this. But God is never going to scold you for asking for the good gift of the power of his spirit. And I want us tonight, as we get ready to close, and Kevin, you want to come back up and I want us just to do what Jesus said for us to do, to ask. He gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask. You know that story. I'll quickly paraphrase it for you. He said, if you, dads, now I know this sounds offensive when Jesus says, if you evil fathers, he's just saying you're sinners. And we are, can I see the hands of the sinners in the house? The person beside you, his hand's not up, reach over and put it in the air for him, would you? If you being sinners, if me being a sinner, know how to give a good gift to my children, doesn't our Heavenly Father know how to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Now, is there a prerequisite? Yeah, I guess there is. You need to be willing to be used by Him. You need to be ready to be used by Him. And yes, if you continue to walk in darkness and sin, you're going to stuff up the works He wants to do through you. So, of course, you say, Lord, purify my heart. Give me pure motives. Help me to stop living for me. I want the rest of my life to be lived for you. Not for my purposes, not to make me rich, famous, well-known, not for people to know my name, but for people to know. Give me the heart of the Holy Spirit that I'm even willing to go anonymous so that nobody knows my name so I can make a big deal about Jesus. Isn't that the way to live? So let's pray that way. And I want to encourage you every day to get up and you know, stop fighting over, you know, the nuances and theology on this and stop making excuses. Well, I think I got all that I was supposed to get that day that I got saved. God wants to give you more. He wants to give you fresh outpouring every day. He wants to set you up for great things that he's setting up for you to do. Just ask and receive and let the adventure and that invasion of this world begin through you and through me. I can't touch the people in your workplace. You can. I can't touch your neighbor like you can. I can't touch your barista unless we got the same baristas. I don't know. Maybe we're going to team up and gang up on a few. But you can. Let's ask him to fill us tonight. I'm just going to ask you right there where you are to say it in your own words to the Lord. Something that conveys, God, I want your power. I want you to use me, please. I don't want to spend my life on me. I want to spend it on you, invest it in you. I can't touch your family like you can, but you can. Let's go ahead and just pray while Kevin plays for a little bit before we sing. And just open your heart to God and tell him your words, at least right now, as loud as a whisper. Don't just think this prayer. Say it to him. Say it to God. The person beside you is not listening to you. They're talking to God as well. Let's just pray for a second. Father, you've heard the prayers of your sons and daughters, your men servants, your maid servants here. You've heard them, Lord. You've heard us tonight. I believe you've heard a lot of prayers, simple prayers right now. God, please save me. You've heard people say, save me, forgive my sin. You've heard people say, fill me with your spirit. Give me whatever gifts I need, but give me your power, Lord. So, Father, we ask you for that tonight. Give us your power to make a big deal about Jesus in this world. There isn't a bigger name. There is not a bigger name, Lord. For those who have not been born again tonight, Lord, I pray that you would receive them as they call out to you for salvation. Give them new life right this moment, Lord. Thank you. If that's you right now, if that's you, say, Jesus, save me. Forgive me. Cleanse my heart. Save me. Make me yours. Give me new life. I want to be born again. Tell him that. Tell him. He'll give you that life. Thank you, Lord. Receive it from him now. Just receive that. Oh, Jesus, thank you, Lord. Let's worship. Thank you, Jesus. Come, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. I feel like some of you need to linger a bit longer. Maybe you want somebody to pray with you over something going on in your life and something that's so captured your full attention that you struggle to even get the Bible open and spend time with the lover of your soul to read what he's got for you. I have days just like that. But so many things just crowd in, and it's like I squeeze in a word, it seems. But I want to fight for that precious Jesus time, don't you? But if you need prayer tonight before you leave, then come on up this way. But between now and next week when we see you out on the courtyard, I want you to keep track of what God leads you to do this week. You've asked him. How many of you asked Jesus to fill you with his Spirit? How many asked for a fresh outpouring of his Spirit? Then keep track. Would you keep a little journal? And when you come next week, write down on a little slip of paper and get it to me before the service starts. Hey, this is what God did this week. This is the conversation I had, and it went further than it ever did, and I got to say Jesus to somebody. I got to do this, or this is, maybe it's the other way. You got to be the recipient of somebody who touched you, and you know it was a gift that came from God. So jot those things down. I want to read those out next week. I want to hear some of those testimonies about what God's doing with us when we leave the barracks and we go to the battlefield and we fight the battle out there for souls. So may the Lord bless you, empower you, and trust you with his gifts, deploy you, equip you for the work that he wants you to do this week. As you step into the world and the circles of influence that he's given you, yes, may he bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you and lift up his countenance over you and give you shalom, but may he give you power to dunamis, dynamite power to serve him. Amen? Amen. Let's go do that. God bless you. Grace and peace.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.